I'm going to throw our PowerPoint off just for a second. Can you pull up that last slide, that last verse from Amazing Love? Because it really goes well with the message tonight. And I want you guys to see something in this verse. And it talks about amazing love. When Pastor Dan gave me the opportunity to speak tonight, one of the topics that was on my heart was just taking that love that God has shown forth to us and that amazing love and how that amazing love ought to be exhibited through our lives. And but I didn't go with that message, but I listened to that song. I thought, man, I should have, but it still ties in. And that's what as I was looking at that, it dawned on me. I said, you know, the message that is on my heart tonight, it's been convicting to me personally. But then as I was listening to that song, I realized that, you know, it goes right along with exactly what I want us to see tonight from the book of Titus, chapter 3. The amazing love, how can it be that my king would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. And the last part of this song where it says, and it's my joy to honor you. And then what's the next three words, or the next four words? In all I do, I honor you. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to being able to sing that last part, I actually kind of pulled back and I didn't sing it because I was really thinking, Lord, I don't know that I honor you in all that I do. I fall short in many areas. You know, Paul exhorts the church to maintain good works. And really, those good works are with the purpose of magnifying and showing to others the love of God and the love that Christ had for us. You know, when you're saved, your relationship with Christ is not given to you for the freedom to sin. You know, a lot of people think, well, hey, I'm saved, I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. I can go on and live my life the way that I want, do what I want, and enjoy what I want without worrying about it. But the relationship with Christ wasn't given to us to enjoy sin, nor was it just to give us a get out of hell free and gain access to heaven free card. You see, salvation is to bring us closer to God and to lead others closer to Him as well through our lives. And if you have that relationship, I want you to hold your place in Titus chapter 3. That's where we're going to be. But flip back over to Philippians chapter 2. You know, the best way to teach others about Christ, and this is real profound, the best way to teach others about Christ is through you. It's not always about telling them about a television channel or even a local radio preacher. And it's not always telling them about the church that you attend. Some of the people that you talk to in your life will never set foot inside the church that you'd call home and the church that you love. But what they will do is watch you. They'll watch your life. And I love what the Apostle Paul said here to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul was encouraged because the Philippians had maintained a good testimony. In fact, verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And then what's the next two words? Work out, reveal, show forth, live out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul didn't exhort him to, hey, tell people to come and talk to me. Send people to me. Let me share with them. No, he told them and he exhorted them to live out their salvation. The relationship that they had with Christ needed to be seen before those that they came in contact with. They needed to live it out. They needed to allow their salvation and their relationship with Christ to be revealed. Not through necessarily their knowledge. You know what? I have met some people that have a wealth of knowledge of the Bible. But when it came to people interaction and the ability to show and care and love for others, there was little to nothing. So some of the people, they would tell them all the wealth and, you know, that they have or all the knowledge they have of the Bible. But the people didn't want to listen because they found the person to be rude, obnoxious, or uncaring and unloving. So it's not always about the wealth of knowledge we may have, but it's through our good works that I want us to see. You see, your relationship with Christ will be revealed by your good works. In fact, you're there in Philippians, flip backwards just a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I've got a lot of verses tonight that we're probably going to flip back and forth to, so have your Bibles ready or your electronic devices. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And we could stop right there and just look at how awesome that verse is, that it's not me that does it, it's not you that does it, it's God that is able to do it. To do what? To make grace abound toward us. That ye always having all sufficiency in all things, and then what's the last part of that verse say? Let's read it together. May abound to every good work. Well, right there tells me, okay, well, I don't have to worry about making sure that I am performing the good works. It's God that's going to supply them within me. Now, I can be the one to hinder the good works, but because of my relationship with Christ, it says God is able to make all grace abound toward me, that I always will have all sufficiency in all things and may be able to abound in every good work. In Titus chapter 3, I want us to go over there now, and I want us to see tonight, you know, your relationship with Christ should be revealing good works toward others. But how? How can good works reveal Christ to others in your life? How can this happen? How can we have the good works that God desires for our life to have show forth to others? Let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do come to you now, Lord. And God, I pray that our hearts would be open. Lord, our minds would be clear and there'd be no distractions, Lord. While we give to you this time here tonight, Lord, we've already been able to just worship you with song and give that to you, Lord. And I pray that now, Lord, we give our time to you to learn. Lord, I like how you have just, Lord, chastened me through the studying of this passage and just thinking about, Lord, the good works that ought to be revealed in our lives. Lord, you are there with the purpose of wanting to present those good works through us for others to see and to know you. So, Lord, I pray that tonight we just either grow a little closer to you, Lord, become a little more zealous for the good works, Lord, that you desire of us, and just honor and glorify you with our lives. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory for it all that gets accomplished. In Christ's name, amen. Look with me. Actually, I want you to start in Titus chapter 2, because we see here when the Apostle Paul, he's talking about the believer in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's different than the rest of the world. Amen, church? He says, looking for that blessed hope, okay, what is leading me in as I'm learning and growing in that grace and being taught? Well, as I'm seeking Christ's return and knowing that he's going to return, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And now notice these things, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, number one. We couldn't do it on our own, so he died for us so that we could be redeemed from our iniquity, our shortcomings, our unrighteousness. He said, and purify unto him a peculiar people, okay, to purify, to make holy, a people that is separate, peculiar, strange from the rest of the world. And then finally, the last part of that verse says what? And zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. The word zealous is means with fervency, hot, you know, a desire, a burning desire for good works. Man, I want to see good works, not just in me, but in the believers around me. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was right near the church in Philippi, he was encouraged because of the word that he had gotten, that even when he was not there, they were still living a life of good works for others to see, to be manifested, for others to know who Christ was and the work that he was doing in their lives. So how can we make sure that good works are revealed in our life? Number one tonight, we're going to see here in Titus 3, is you must show good works in every situation of life. In every situation in life. Paul says in Titus 3, look at it with me, verse 1. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and then say the next phrase with me, church, and to be ready to every good work. So there's some good works that sometimes people may not be ready for. But Paul is telling Titus here, but to be ready for every good work, no matter the situation in life. Look with me at verse 8. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to what? Maintain good works. That means there takes some effort. to make sure that you are maintaining good works. It means that you are going to seek to be ready, Paul says there. Be ready. Be ready means that no matter where you are, who you're with, what the situation might be, that your faith and your relationship with Christ will remain on display. When I think about be ready, I think about sports and the guy who's sitting on the bench waiting for the coach to call him in. I've played for a few different sports teams, and I have seen it before where the coach, in the middle of a football game, maybe a player goes down. And usually a good team will have a couple of backup players behind that player. And I have seen a coach at one point where, I can't remember the position, but a player goes down, and the coach hollered for the player, expecting them to be right by his side, ready to go in the game at any moment. The player wasn't there. The coach hollers the player's name. The team begins to holler the player's name. He realizes what's going on. He's sitting on the bench having a cup of water. Hadn't played in the game yet. Probably not expecting to. And the coach gets irate and irritated that the player wasn't ready to go in at any moment and skips over him and goes to the next guy. But think about the Christian. How many times has God tried to call our name? Hey, I'm ready. I've got this work for you. And we're hanging on the bench, just kind of relaxed, not ready, not expecting it. And what does the Lord have to do? He's going to get somebody else to do it. He's going to put somebody else in the game. And it's so important that we are make sure that we are ready in every situation. You know, it's easy to show good works at church, serving in the ministry. But how about in our own homes, our schools, our workplaces? Now, I'd venture to say that probably one of the hardest places for some of us to show good works is sometimes in our home, especially if we're a child with a sibling. Because if there's something to be done at home, it's real easy to say, well, I'll let him or her do it. And it's real difficult for us oftentimes to realize that the very nature of showing forth love is in some of the hardest situations. I think about our Savior. I think about that Last Supper when Judas was there and Jesus still sought to sit down with him and wash the man's feet that was about to betray him. And yet sometimes we'll find it difficult to make a way to serve our spouse, to serve our children, to serve our siblings. You fill in the blank. The people that we take for granted because they've done us wrong or we're frustrated or we're whatever. And even in those situations, we find it hard to show forth good works. When the Bible says to be ready, always ready to show forth good works in our workplace. Maybe your boss has done you wrong or a coworker has done you wrong and all of a sudden, your response is, I'm just going to sit in my office and I'm going to keep quiet and I'm just going to do my business. Shutting the door for any opportunity for the Lord to be able to use you to be a light to somebody else in that office. Maybe the very one that is, you know, at odds with you. Because we're not ready. We're not ready for every situation. It's easy to be ready for the good times. But to be ready for the difficult times, we have to be ready with prayer. We have to be ready with what the Apostle Paul said there in Titus chapter 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes the hardest time to be ready are during the most difficult times in life. If you look at the Thessalonians, you're in Titus there, just flip back a couple of books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, show you two things here with the church in Thessalonica. Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He makes mention of their work of faith. Verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. That was their work, the things that were being displayed, the good works of their life, the faith being manifested in their lives, and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Now go over to 2 Thessalonians. He's writing to the same church. I want you to see this. He wrote there in 1 Thessalonians, but here was the church in 2 Thessalonians, and we see a little bit more of what they were encountering. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. I love that verse. Don't worry, God's got it. You don't have to worry about recompensing tribulation. He says in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now I'm torn in two on that verse. I think, man, it's sad to think that those people are going through that. But at the same time, well, for the people that are being evil to you, they could be included in that verse. So part of you might want to rejoice, but then really the other part ought to be in sorrow. Because it might be us that can be the light to those folks. And we see here as what the Apostle Paul says to the church in verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. For what purpose? What is the purpose that this work of faith would still be displayed? Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, remember that no matter what the situation is and the tribulation you may be going through, Christ is only able to be magnified through his people. He can be magnified through you in those situations. And the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, he says. You know, it's important that we show forth those good works in every situation. It's not always easy to maintain good works, but it's always worth it. It's always worth it. The second thing I want us to see tonight, not only do we need to make sure we maintain those good works in every situation, but number two, you must recognize that your old works were evil. There was a way that you used to live that even if it didn't seem wrong, we need to recognize that it was evil. Look what Paul says back over in Titus chapter 3 again. Look at it with me. And Paul doesn't ever leave himself out. He reminds the church on occasion of who he was and where he came from and the motives that were once in his life. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, or verse 2. He says, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul says, this is who we once were. These are the works that used to be manifest in our lives based on our flesh. And verse goes on to say in verse 4, but, I love that, after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Notice it wasn't until it was God's love that stepped in, nothing that Paul had done or any of the others could have done to change who they were in that works. It was when that God stepped in and he gave his son for us. Verse 5, he says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he what? Saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, Paul says, there was a life that we once lived, and that's not the life that we are to be anymore. The old ways of our flesh were replaced with good works of the Holy Spirit. Now, even after salvation, you're going to find yourself wanting to revert to some of the old ways. Some of the things that we used to hang on to, some of the places we used to go, some of the people we used to spend time with, some of the things that we know that were a part of our fleshly character and not any of Christ's character. We've got to recognize that those things were evil and they need to be put away from us. You've been given a new life and a new purpose. Flip back over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what's the rest of the verse say, church? So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 9, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Christ, church. We've been given everything on and put on us that we need. Paul urges the church to put on the new man. Your motivation in your past was based on your feelings. The things that you felt, the motivation that really was led by what you wanted, what was going to make you feel better, what was going to help you the most. Without regard to other people or how it would affect other people, we would make those decisions. And when things didn't go our way, that's where we would see what Paul was talking about there in Titus. There would be just a blow up of anger and frustration and venting. And so the motivation in our past was based on our feelings, but our motivation now should be based on the Spirit, looking toward that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Being motivated that it's not who I was, that's not who I am anymore, who I once was, but I am now in Christ. Look at Colossians 3. Paul goes on to talk about the new man that is put on and the old man that's to be put off. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, his works. Put those away. Separate yourself. But if you're going to take that off, you need to make sure that you put on the new man. Verse 10. And I've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The very image of Jesus Christ. Which if you go down, look at verse 13 or verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You realize that even forgiving one another is a good work? Forgiving somebody who doesn't deserve to be forgiven is the very character of Jesus Christ and his Spirit, who forgave us when we didn't deserve it. And yet it is a work that is probably available to us to make manifest for others to see every day of our lives. But many times we struggle to forgive somebody. Even if it's the person who cuts in front of you at the McDonald's line to get in the drive-thru. But see, we always have opportunity to show forth good works and to put away the old man and to put on these things that we see here. In verse 14, he says, and above all these things, put on what, church? Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. God is love, the Bible says. It's an amazing love. And that's a love that we're to put on. It's not who I was, but it's who I am now because of Christ. I need to recognize that my old ways were evil. And when your motivation is out of a love for others, as Christ was for you, his love for you, then you'll begin to see the fruit of good works in your life with more opportunities because you're no longer focused on yourself, but on others. Thirdly, we see here in the text, back over in Titus, go back over to Titus chapter 3. If we're going to show forth good works for the glory of Christ and help others to see Christ in us, then we must avoid the situations that don't recognize good works. You know, there are situations in life that and people in life that will not recognize your good works because they have an agenda completely separate. Paul mentions some of this here in Titus 3, look at verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Paul says there's some situations where you're going to have to walk away. There's some times when you're going to have to know that it's not going to be profitable. Bad situations aren't always involving violence. Sometimes they're involving people who are looking to win a personal debate. And we can spin our wheels and spend time trying to argue our defense for the Lord. And sometimes it becomes a very kind of butting of heads. And we begin to allow Satan to and our flesh to well up in us and try to shut that person down because we know what the truth is and we got to get that in them. They got to know it. But they're really not wanting to know it. They're just wanting to rattle your feathers and drive you and sometimes cause you to lose your testimony before others. And we've got to be able to recognize those situations that others around us aren't even going to see the good works that we're seeking for them to have an opportunity to see and know Christ. You should avoid people who don't want to hear the truth, but instead, you know, want to argue the truth. Avoid that. Let them see the truth through the way that you live, not through just what you have to say. You know, maybe that person that wants to argue their stance and just doesn't want to hear it, maybe the next time they're in the hospital, you drop by unannounced with a get well card or some other kind of, you know, just token of encouragement and love. Or if they're going through a struggle, you offer them just some time and an ear. It doesn't have to be that struggle. Sometimes they just need to see the truth and not hear the truth, because our time is limited. Remember what James said, our life is but a vapor. Our time is limited. So if we're spinning our wheels in areas that people aren't going to listen, then maybe we need to recognize that that person, it's time that we stop speaking and we just start showing. And just start living before them with love and grace. And then finally, the fourth thing that we see here in this chapter, Titus chapter 3, is that if we're going to show forth good works in a way to represent Christ for others to see, then we must keep our heart focused on the purpose of the good works. We've got to keep our heart focused on the purpose of the good works. Notice verse 14. I like what Paul says here at the end of this chapter. Titus 3:14, he says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." You know, for Paul to specifically tell Titus to make sure ours, those that are in the ministry serving with us, he says, "Let ours also learn to maintain good works for what? Necessary use." For him to put that in there meant that there was unnecessary uses for good works going on. Unnecessary uses of good works that were not fruitful, that they be unfruitful, not unfruitful. So that means our good works can be unfruitful. Many Christians get into this religious rut of doing good works because it's what they've always been taught to do. And so they just think, well, I'll go up to the church Sunday morning and I'll serve in the nursery. I'll serve in children's. I'll serve in teens. I'm going to teach my life group because I'm doing a good work and it's what I've always done. But yet the heart no longer is in it for the purpose of wanting to see fruit. You know what Paul was most excited about with the church at Thessalonica and Philippi and those other churches? It was the fruit that was abounding. Pastor Dan mentioned it this morning, that the abounding fruit to their account. The Philippians sent him a gift. And he wasn't excited about the fact he got a gift. He was excited for the fruit that was going to abound to their account. They understood the purpose of good works. It wasn't for their self-righteousness. It wasn't to show people how good they were, how much they could do. It was purely for the point of bringing glory to Jesus Christ. There are times that we can do good works for the wrong reasons. And when we do good looking for personal gain or to do good to make somebody else look bad sometimes, we'll try to do good to put somebody else down or at least make them feel bad for them not doing it, then those works are a waste of time and unfruitful. The purpose of good works is to make the life of Christ in your life more visible and more beautiful. Look with me at one verse and we'll be finished. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Really is a great verse to kind of end with, thinking about our good works and that our good works, your good works cannot be anything that you have produced. In fact, you know what? Look there real quick. You're in Philippians. Flip back over to Ephesians chapter 2 real fast, and then we're going to finish with Philippians. You see, the good works aren't anything that we have produced within us. The good works ought to be what is flowing from us because, verse 10, Ephesians 2:10, for we are what? His workmanship. That means he's doing the work within us, and then he goes on to say, created in Christ Jesus, and then what's it say? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. They should be a part of our life because Christ is within us and God is the workman who's able to do the work in us to make us even able to put forth good works. But they're for the purpose, and look now over at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your conversation, your life, the way that you live your life, your works, the things that are performed for others to see, the way that you live day in and day out, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word becometh means to make beautiful, to make it more attractive. We want people to see Christ. Paul told the church at Corinth that, you know, Christ wasn't here in the flesh anymore, but we are to be his ambassadors, his representatives. We are to be what people see. And it's not just because we walk down the street and we dress a certain way or something, we comb our hair a certain way. You might be able to comb your hair. I can't. So it doesn't matter what we look like. What God wants for us to do is to be able to go forth and people to see Christ by the way that we live our lives. Because it's Christ living through us. Because our salvation and our faith and trust is in him. And he has made us a new person. And we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. And so our actions and our good works are the outward result of the inward change that Christ has made in us. Living a life of good works will bring spiritual fruit and rewards to your life for his glory.